Please turn with me in your Bibles to begin with to the book of Luke. The book of Luke and chapter 22. When Brother Keith asked me to preach out at Tarlee for their service last Sunday morning, he asked me to speak on the topic of why we use unleavened bread for the Lord's table. And Pastor Simeon said, well, we're having the Lord's table the following Sunday, so you can bring that message to us the following Sunday. So that is the title of the message this evening, Why We Use Unleavened Bread. And we're going to consider the reason why we use unleavened bread when we administer the Lord's table. We're going to follow a simple four-point outline using four questions. Firstly, what does leaven symbolize in the Bible? Why did Christ die on the cross? Can the guilty die for the guilty? And what does the bread symbolize when we take the Lord's table? And by answering these four questions and following the logical thought progression there, we should be able to answer our primary question, why we use unleavened bread. So we're going to begin by reading in Luke in chapter 22 and verses 7 through to 20, just to begin preparing our thoughts here. Beginning in verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks, and said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. Let's open in a word of prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the truths that we find therein, such special truths about our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and how he died in our place. And Father, we just pray that as we look to take the Lord's table this evening and remember our Saviour, that you would just speak to our hearts and minister to our hearts and prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, that we might be ministered to by your Spirit through your word this evening. We pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen. So our first of the four questions we're looking at this evening is, what does leaven in the Bible symbolize? I'd like us to turn over to 1 Corinthians and chapter 5. 1 Corinthians and chapter 5, and we're just going to read verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians and chapter 5. And we read, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, the context for Paul's instruction here is that he's addressing the Corinthian believers who had been somewhat proud of their tolerance of sin in the church. It was commonly reported or a well-known fact amongst the Corinthian believers that they were still living in a way that reflected the pagan culture around them. And so the Apostle Paul wrote to instruct them to confront open sin in the church. This sin must be dealt with. The church members need to be disciplined if they will not repent. There needs to be some action taken. And so the Apostle Paul, he brings this illustration to them of how the church how sin is, if it's left to run its course, will bring the whole church down. And he does this by likening sin to leaven. And he says only a little bit of leaven is needed to leaven a whole lump of bread dough. The leaven contaminates the whole lump just by its close association with it. And in like manner, when sin is left undealt with in the church, it has a contaminating effect. It influences others in the same manner, just by close association. And we all know that who you choose to associate with influences what sort of a person you become. If you find a young person who's running with, you know, the bikey gang out there, you already assume what sort of person he is becoming. And in like manner, in the church, when there's a negative influence there, what you don't tend to see, and what you won't see in a lump of dough, is that you put a little bit of leaven in and the rest of the dough just sort of goes, oh, well, you can sit with us, but we're just going to let you do your own thing here. No, it just by association, by close contact, the rest of the bread dough becomes leavened. So what you need there, if you don't want the rest of the dough to be leavened, is to cut the bit that already contains the leaven out. And so sin must be dealt with. And before we take the Lord's table, that's a good opportunity for us to examine our own lives and consider, you know, a bit of self-reflection, consider where we're at. And it's interesting, this idea of close association, contamination. Much is said nowadays about grace, tolerance, and unity. There's a lot of talk about, you know, unity and you know, bringing all the churches from every denomination together. And you come as you are, brother. It's okay. You don't need to deal with that sin, all right? You just join in with us and you can just tag along. But we have to be careful about these things, because primarily the grace and the tolerance that exists in churches today is a tolerance of sin and false doctrine, which the Bible never commands us to tolerate sin in the church. It never commands us to tolerate false doctrine, but rather to separate from such things. So true biblical unity cannot exist in a church when sin is going undealt with. And just earlier I was thinking about this, and it reminded me when I was in the city one time, and I encountered this lady, and she said, we got talking, and she said, oh, you know, I'm a Christian. I said, oh, that's interesting. She said, oh, yes, I'm part of a prayer initiative. And she said, what we do is we actually walk the whole way around the CBD, just praying. And she said, and God told me just the other day, as I was praying, I saw the different churches, and God told me that this is not how I want it. I want all the churches to be unified, to be one big church. And I said, normally I'm probably not quite as forthcoming, but I think sometimes, right in the moment, the Holy Spirit just gives you the right thing to say. And I said, that's interesting. Unified around what? And she turned to me and she said, well, you like black shoes and I like black shoes. And I said, well, that's a very shallow unity, don't you think? And she just turned and walked straight away. Didn't respond, she just walked off. And I thought, If that's the sort of unity people are looking for, that's not going to last long. True unity has to be, we have to be unified around the Word of God. Okay, there needs to be some solid principles that we hold together. Okay, just because you like black shoes and I like black shoes doesn't mean that when difficult times, you and I aren't going to split and go different ways, because black shoes aren't going to hold us together. Okay, but we do have to be aware of this false spirit of unity in the church. Okay, but we do need to be unified around the truth. And that means that at times, those things that are disrupting the unity, the sin in the church, any false doctrine trying to creep in, has to be removed. Because that doesn't build unity, that breaks down unity. And tolerating those things won't increase the unity in the church, it just won't. But it's interesting that Paul uses leaven here as an example of this sin. And it's important to know that whenever leaven is used symbolically in the Bible, it is used literally in quite a number of cases, particularly in the Old Testament, but whenever it is used symbolically, it always symbolizes either false teaching or sin itself, as is the case here. Paul was dealing with sin in the church. You'll remember that the Lord Jesus, when speaking to the disciples, he said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And the disciples spoke among themselves and said, "Oh, he spoke this to us because we forgot to bring bread." And just below that it says, "But they understood not that he spake to them of the false doctrine of the Pharisees." So this leaven, whenever it's used symbolically, it always symbolizes false doctrine or sin. So that's important to know. So that's our first question answered. What does leaven symbolize in the Bible? False teaching and sin. Secondly, why did Christ die on the cross? This should be pretty straightforward for most of us to answer. We should be familiar with the gospel. But we'll look at a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. Verses 3-4. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Note, Christ died for our sins. Let's also go over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Christ died for sins. It's a very simple answer right there, but Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we all know Romans 3, 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." If all have sinned and Christ died for sins, Christ died for all sinners, all of us, because we've all sinned. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Sin is anything that is contrary to or that breaks the law of God. Whatever breaks the law of God has, obviously, a appropriate punishment. The wages of sin is death. That is the punishment. If you're caught doing, let's say, 90 kilometres an hour in an 80-click zone, and the cops pick you up, you expect to receive a hefty fine. That's the appropriate punishment. We've all sinned, and there is an appropriate punishment. The wages of sin is death. Now, when Romans 6 speaks about the wages of sin being death, We understand that death often in the Bible is talking specifically about separation from God in that place called the lake of fire. And that's what is in view there, that we will all face the judgment seat of God. Well, all the sinners will stand at the great white throne judgment, and the saved will stand before Christ, before the judgment seat of Christ. But all the lost will stand before the throne of God to be judged. And it's important that we remember that there is an appropriate punishment for sin. And if we were to die without Christ, if we had no Saviour, then we would expect to receive that appropriate punishment. We can't work our way out of it. There's no passage in the Bible that says if you give so many dollars to the church and you pray so many times a day, whatever it might be, you attend the church regularly, that you'll be okay. That'll outweigh your sin. Nope. It's very simple. There is an assigned penalty. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ died for sins. If Christ died to save sinners from eternal separation from God, that is the purpose he came. Why did he die on the cross? So that we wouldn't have to suffer in eternal hellfire. Third question, can the guilty die for the guilty? Turn over to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 18 and verse 20. Can the guilty die for the guilty? Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." Now this verse does not specifically state that one person could not die in the place of another person. But what it does say is that one sinner has an appropriate punishment and another sinner has an appropriate punishment. We just looked at the fact that that punishment is eternal separation from God in hell. Now, if I am a sinner and my punishment is eternal separation from God in hell, in the lake of fire, then I cannot pay your eternal punishment either, your eternal debt. I don't have two eternities to give. Simply couldn't do it. There is no way that I, as a guilty sinner, could take your punishment. And I mean, it's very simple to think this through, that if I go into court for, let's say, the same old, I've been speeding again, been doing 120 in a 110 kilometre an hour zone, and you're in there for the same thing, and the judge says, "Well, your fine is going to be $3,000 and yours is going to be $3,000. I say, "Well, look here, I've got $3,000, that'll cover us both." It's not how it works. The judge isn't looking for one lot of $3,000. He needs two lots. He's looking for $6,000. Well, that might be a simple way of looking at it, but there's an appropriate punishment for each individual sinner. That has already been assigned. I have my own punishment. You have your own punishment. And there's no way that I could take your place when I have my own, I have my own problems. I have my own sin debt. I cannot take your sin debt. A guilty sinner who owns his own sin debt could never take the place of another guilty sinner. We would need a sinless sin bearer. Christ is our sinless sin bearer. He died in our place. We need that wonderful truth. We need to uphold that wonderful truth that Christ is sinless. He who knew no sin. We read that passage in 1 Peter just before where it says that Christ died for our sins, the just for the unjust. The sinless sin bearer. So a guilty sinner could not take the place of another guilty sinner. It simply could not be done. Fourth question then. What does the bread symbolize? Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians and chapter 11. And this is the passage we regularly read when we observe the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians and chapter 11. And let's read verses 24 to 32. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Sorry, I should have read verse 23. Let's start from verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So what does the bread symbolize? Well, that's seen very clearly in verses 23 and 24. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." The bread then symbolizes the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't believe in the Catholic tradition of transubstantiation, that the bread and the grape juice become the literal body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do believe that we need to uphold the symbol here given in the bread and the grape juice. We recognize that it is very important to uphold this symbol. When Jesus broke the bread and gave it to his disciples, he was drawing a very clear picture of his body broken and given for us. Jesus, as our sinless sin bearer, broke bread with his disciples, a symbol of what was to come, his sacrifice on the cross, his death there for us. Now, we've seen that leaven in the Bible, when it is used symbolically, it's always a type of sin or false doctrine. We've seen that Christ died to pay our sin debt. We've seen that no other person could do this. No one else is sinless. Only Christ could take our place. And with these things in mind, as we recognize that the bread symbolizes the broken body of our Lord, it is clear that the bread must be a picture of sinlessness. If the bread is to be a picture of sinlessness, then it can have no leaven in it, because leaven pictures sin in the Bible. There can be no leaven in the bread that we use to picture our Lord Jesus Christ. If there was leaven in the bread, then that would destroy the picture. That would give us a picture of a sinner dying for another sinner. and this could not be a true picture of Christ. So in conclusion, since Jesus died for sinners and all have sinned, Jesus died for you and for me. Jesus paid sin's penalty through his death on the cross. And my question to you would be, have you personally placed your faith in Christ and turned from your sin, asking the Lord Jesus to be your Lord and Saviour? If that is not the case, would you do so today? Today. Now. We are all sinners and we all need the Saviour. When we take the Lord's table, it is in remembrance of his death for us. And as we remember our sinless Saviour, it is a good opportunity for us to look inward, to examine ourselves, to reflect, and to deal with any sin that still remains in our own lives. As we read in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." If Jesus died for sin, why do we still hang on to it? We need a Saviour, a sinless Saviour. And having turned to the sinless Saviour, do we turn back to the sin that he died for? Let a man examine himself. And so that is why we use unleavened bread, a picture of our sinless sin bearer. Let's pray, and I'll hand over to Pastor Simeon. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is our sinless sin bearer, Father, that he died in our place so that we would not suffer eternal wrath, separation from yourself in that place, the lake of fire. Father, we thank you for such a Saviour as this. Father, we just pray that your blessing would be upon us now as we observe the Lord's table. We pray that you'd help us to, with the help of your Spirit, examine ourselves and deal with any sin remaining in our hearts, Father, that needs to be dealt with, we pray. And ask for your blessing now, in Jesus' name, amen.